Matthew chapter 28. Again, the month of October is our missions emphasis month. And so each Sunday morning we want to preach a message that emphasizes worldwide missions. We were blessed to have some missionaries with us last Sunday. And on the final Sunday of this month, Pastor Michael Saka will be with us. Brother Michael and his wife Moasing are from Papua New Guinea. They have 10 children. They have been serving the Lord in Papua New Guinea for quite a long time. He has established several churches there. And in fact, one of our missionaries, Dominic Kelly, one of our missionaries to Papua New Guinea, Brother Saka is the one that led him to the Lord and taught him and trained him before he came back to Marietta Bible College. And Brother Michael now is a student. He's in my class at the college down there. And we'll look forward to having him. He and his wife have been here before, but we want him to come and present his ministry and his calling. And that'll be on the last Sunday of this month, so we'll look forward to meeting them at that time. Matthew chapter 28, look if you would, some very familiar verses here at the end of the chapter. We're going to begin reading in verse number 16 of Matthew chapter 28. And the Bible says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. Amen." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for the service that we've had already this morning, the Sunday school hour, the teaching of the Word of God. Lord, now for this service and our singing and our giving and our praying on all that's been done. And Father, truly you are a good and a gracious God. You're worthy of all that we can give to you and do for you. But Father, we are also a dependent people, and God, now we need you to speak to us. I pray, Father, you give guidance through your word. You would, guide me in my thoughts and in the words of my lips. Father, help me to be a blessing and a challenge to our folks here this morning as we think about the lost world that's around us. Father, those in Papua New Guinea and Vietnam and India and the countries around the world, but Father, also those across the street here in Baysville, Ohio. Lord, may we see the vision. May we have a burden. May we want others to come to know Christ as Savior, that they might experience the blessings of God that we've seen throughout our life. We pray you'd speak to hearts. Should there be one today, God, that's come in, that's never committed their heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray especially for them, that Father, you would speak to them during this message, show them your love, show them your sacrifice on Calvary. God, show them your salvation that you've made so freely available to them. May they trust Christ as Savior today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew chapter 28, at the end of the chapter, Jesus Christ had been crucified, he'd been buried, and he had risen again. He gathered his disciples together before he ascended back to the Father in heaven, and he gave them a commission. He told them in verse number 19 to go and teach all nations. The first thing they were to do was to teach, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he had died, that he had been buried, and that he had risen again. That's the first commandment. Go and teach them. Then he said after that, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. As we read throughout the Bible, we read in the early ages of the church, we read about them going into the heathen lands, the lands filled with idolatry, the lands filled with worship of other gods. And those young believers, as soon as they came to put their faith and trust in Christ, were challenged to be baptized in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost as a testimony to those other heathen worshipers around them that they had left that life and had committed their heart and life to Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is all about. It's not a part of salvation. It's not a step to salvation. It's a public declaration that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the Lord tells us that's our first step of obedience after salvation. So he says, go teach them. Then he says, baptize them. Then he says again, verse 20, teaching again. Well, why does he say teach twice? Well, once you get saved and after you've been obedient to God, you need to continue to learn the things of God. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. When someone puts their faith and trust in Christ, regardless of their age, they've got a lot of things to unlearn so that they can relearn. Now, the older they are and the stronger of the religious background they come from, the more things they've got to unlearn. Because they've heard this and they've heard that and been taught this and been taught that. So after they teach and hear the gospel, then they've been baptized in water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then they continue to be taught. They continue to learn the things of God that they might be obedient and observe God in all that they do. That's the commission given to the church. Now here's the thing. If a church doesn't do that, they're being disobedient to God. If a church isn't going and teaching and baptizing and then continuing to instruct and teach in the things of the Word of God, they're not doing what God left them here to do. When a church fulfills the mission of which God gave it, they have God's blessing. When a church gets sidetracked into doing all kinds of other things beside doing the mission of the church, that's when trouble comes. Now let me be careful to say this. There are churches that have food ministries. They feed homeless. They feed other people. There are churches that have medical ministries and they have doctors or nurses that can help with these things. There's all kinds of other ministries that could be done. And they're not necessarily wrong. But if that is the focus, that's not the blessing of God. God's not interested in whether a person is fed. Now hear me out. God's not interested in whether a person is fed and taken of care of medically if their soul's need for salvation is not addressed also. That's the mission of the church. Not to feed the world, not to take care of all the problems, but to get the gospel. When it's done in conjunction with other things, everything's fine. But when the gospel is left out, which is the day and the age of our time, I'm afraid, that's when things get wrong. God blesses a church that focuses on evangelism. We can say it this way, you can either evangelize or fossilize. When a church loses its burden for outside its doors and focuses on inside its doors only, it's going to die. And all church history has proven that point over and over and over again. It doesn't necessarily mean that the church closes its doors and ceases to exist, but that spiritually the life is sucked out of it. Spiritually, there's no challenge and no burden. And many churches have fallen into that trap. There's no life. There's contentions. There's debates. There's division. There's all kinds of things going on. I mean, think of it this way. Look if you would, over at the book of Acts with me just for a minute. This is not the message, but it's good anyways. Look over at the book of Acts. You know what happened in this book? This is the book of the transition. This is the book of the beginning and the life of the church. Jesus in the Gospels came. He healed. He gave sight to the blind. He had wonderful messages and sermons. He spake like no man ever spake before. And people were attracted to his message. But in the end, they took him and they crucified him. They nailed him to a cross. They buried him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But on the third day, he rose again. That's where the Gospels end. He walked on this earth after that for 40 days before finally ascending into heaven. And that's where the book of Acts picks up the story after the Gospels, his ascension into heaven. And notice what he says in chapter 1 and verse number 8. He continues this same thought that we read in Matthew. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says to the disciples gathered around him, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem," right here, "and in Judea," out there, "and in Samaria," far away, "and to the uttermost parts of the earth." He gave a commission to the church, the same as the one in Matthew chapter 28, to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And when the church did that, boy, it was exciting. When the church did that, boy, were they alive. Look here at chapter 2 and verse number 41 in that book. We're going to kind of follow along here just a little bit. Chapter 2 and verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word," they were taught, "were baptized," there's the second step, "and the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls." Can you imagine 3,000 converts in one day? That would just about overpower any church. That would just about, they had 120 before that in Acts chapter 1. And Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and they get 3,000 new church members. How in the world would you handle that? from 120 to 3,120 just overnight. But the excitement of the church, the blessing of the Spirit of God, the preaching of the Apostle Peter, and again, that's all that caused that was the preaching of the Apostle Peter. No programs, no special things, no sight and sound, none of that. Just the preaching of the Word of God by Peter, and 3,000 on that day got saved. But that's not the end of it. Turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse number 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Now we've got added to the 3,000 that was added to the 120. Now we've got 5,000 more that are converted in Acts chapter 4 when they heard the word and believed. And when you read the book of Acts, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, you know what you're saying? Boy, I wish I could have been there. Man, that would have been an exciting time where he had the whole baseball stadium or football stadium or whatever it was, and at the invitation time, the cameras would just show these swarms of people coming down to accept Christ as Savior. And I don't know, I start thinking about it now and get goosebumps on my arms. But that's the closest thing we've ever seen to what we're talking about. But the day of Pentecost, all thousands of people coming to Christ at one time, and the excitement level and the blessings, because when you evangelize, God blesses. But in the book of Acts, well, the next chapter, chapter 5, and I'm going to preach on this tonight, Ananias and Sapphira, two members from within the church, decide to deceive the church. And they cause some inward problems. And the focus now goes from the great revival that they're having to internal things. Then in chapter 6, squabble between two different groups in the church. You see what's happening? The great climax that came from the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, from the gospel to 3,000 to 5,000 getting saved, and everything's going so good, and now all of a sudden it takes a nosedive because the attention gets put back in here. Back on the inside. Instead of looking out there. Instead of preaching out there. They're focusing in here. And when that happens, the squabbles begin. When that happens, chapter 7, you know what you got? Death. Stephen, the great preacher, is stoned to death in chapter 7. The church is going downhill. It's lost its excitement. You know why? Because they've lost their desire to evangelize. As long as the word's going out there, everything was fine. But when that stopped happening and they started focusing on inside, and how many churches have done that? Start squabbling about the color of the carpet. Start fighting about this thing or that thing and voting on this issue and that issue and having business meetings once a month or every Sunday night and all together, and the purpose of the church is lost when that happens. But what happened in Acts? And I'm glad to tell you, there's a good, look at Acts chapter 8 verse 1. And Saul was consenting. This is when Stephen died in chapter 7. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 4. Therefore they were scattered abroad everywhere, preaching the word. In Acts chapter 8, God kind of jump starts the church again. After the great revivals they had in chapter 3 and 4, after they started focusing on the internals in chapter 5, 6, and 7, then God allows the church to have a persecution which scatters them out of Jerusalem, and they go everywhere preaching the word of God. And for the rest of the book of Acts, we find the gospel going all over the world and people being converted in every spot that they go. And in all these different places, it's because the church has got its vision on the outside, not on the inside. This morning I want to preach a message to you on four reasons churches should evangelize. Four reasons churches should evangelize. The first reason is this. There is a command from above. We read it in Matthew chapter 28. We read it in Acts chapter 1. There are three places in between. Look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We know these verses, if you're familiar with them, as the Great Commission. Each of the four Gospels records the last words, the parting words of Jesus Christ. And as He's parting and as He is leaving, He gives them a commission. He gives to the church a job. He gives something for them to do to occupy themselves until He comes again. And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, the Bible says this, Jesus said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know what Jesus' parting words were to His disciples? Fellas, don't go home. Don't sit on the couch. Don't turn on the TV. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, and it's time and season. Don't get me wrong. But He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to preach the gospel to every creature. You know, sometimes when I see a football stadium filled or baseball stadium filled with 10,000, 20,000, 80,000, 100,000 people, I think, what an opportunity that would be to preach the gospel of Christ. Because there are people in those stands, there are people sitting there on that Saturday, that Sunday, whatever day of the week it is, that are lost and without Christ. And God has given us, we can't do that. We don't have that opportunity to do that. But it's not just where the thousands are gathered, it's where one or two are next door, or across the street, or down the road, or at work. We've been given a command from above. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that every creature, your cat and the cow, but that's a good place to practice. I mean, if you've never done it before, go home this afternoon, down in your lap with that dog and tell them about Christ. He said, that's silly to do. No, get in the practice. Do it so you can have it on your tongue to tell anybody, anywhere, any place about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because notice if you would in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And verse 47, here's what Jesus said. In Luke 24 and verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins. You know what brings remission of sins? Repentance. There are some in our day that are insisting that repentance is not necessary for salvation, but that's part of the formula. Jesus died on the cross for your sin, so you have to repent of your sin to trust Christ as your Savior. You can't want to hold on to your sin and live in your sin and be saved at the same time. You have to trust Him, repenting of your sins. Now, it doesn't mean you're made perfect. And there's going to be times where you're going to have to repent and clean yourself up after that, 1 John 1:9. But the purpose is to go into this world, that's the command, and preach that gospel of repentance and remission of sin to every creature. Then in John chapter 20 and verse 21, this command from above in John chapter 20 and verse number 21, Jesus, again with His disciples in the upper room, says to them in John chapter 20 and verse 21, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As My Father has sent Me, even so send I you. Folks, you know why you're here this morning? You're not here to make a better life. You're not here to have a bigger bank account. You're not here to do all the things, the pleasures of this life. Now, we get to enjoy those things, but you know why God's left us here? Because He has sent us to be a witness to those we come in contact with. He has sent us to be an example to others of what a Christian, when they die and go into eternity, they can't stand before the Lord and say, I never heard. I never had a chance. You had a neighbor, you had a friend, you had a coworker, you had someone there that knew Christ as Savior, and they tried time and time again to convince you of the error of your way, because they did it because there was a command from above. And when a church obeys that command from above, God's not going to let that church die. He's not going to let it fossilize when they're doing the work of the Lord. That's why we do what we do. That's why the back of your bulletin has the plan of salvation on it. That's why we get involved in different things that we've done here. Our visitation program, our Byesville Blitz, our Cambridge Crusade, our summer saturation where we go out in the summer months into the different villages and towns around us and go to every door and try to leave a gospel tract or a witness. That's why we've done mailings in the past where the houses way out that we can't get to that are isolated. We mail postcards out to them that have the plan of salvation and an invitation to church. That's why the gospel tracts are out there on the rack that you can take and stick in your pocket or your purse and leave them at the restaurant, at the gas station, at the grocery store. We do all of that because we're simply obeying a command from above. And as long as we obey that command, God will bless. We've seen that down through the ages here at Bible Baptist Church, and we've said it over and over again. God blesses us because we have a vision, not just locked in here, but a vision for out there. There's a command from above. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Let's give the second reason why we should evangelize. Now, the world calls it proselytizing. That's because they have no spiritual sense. All right, that's not a biblical word. Proselytizing. We're not trying to proselytize. We're not trying to get somebody just to switch churches or switch denominations. That's silly. That's not the purpose. We're not worried about what title somebody has over their church door. We're not worried about what denominational name they claim is. We're worried about this. Do you know Christ is your Savior? You can knock on somebody's door and say, do you go to church? Yes, well, I go to the Presbyterian church. Are you a saved Presbyterian or a lost Presbyterian? Well, I go to the Methodist church. Well, that's fine. No problem. We don't want to steal you from your church. But can I ask you a question? Are you a saved Methodist or a lost Methodist? Now, for those of you that are already judging me, we knock on somebody's door and they say, hey, I go to the Baptist church. That's fine. Are you a saved Baptist or a lost Baptist? Because they're there too, you know. So our desire is to go and tell everybody about Jesus Christ. That's what evangelism is. It's winning people to Christ. We do it because there's a command from above. But we also do it because there's a cry from below. Look with me at Luke chapter 16. And I'm not going to make a lot of comments about this other than to read the account. And you know what we're reading before we ever get there. Look at verse number 22, if you would. There's two men in this story, a rich man and a beggar. The rich man does not go to hell because he's rich, and the beggar does not go to heaven because he's poor. Both of their eternities are decided by their faith or lack of faith. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 16 and verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus, that's the beggar, in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, here's his cry, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. That story is a true story. That story is a story that took place 2,000 years ago. That story is an unchanging story. Lazarus is still in Abraham's bosom. He's in that place of peace. He's in that place of comfort. He's in that place of eternal bliss. And he's there because of his faith. The rich man is still in his place. And the Bible called it in verse 23, in hell. I get no pleasure out of preaching about hell. I have no desire to talk about the torments about hell. Because I have no doubt that I know some folks that are there right now. But we can't ignore the reality of something that we find distasteful. We can't ignore the truth just because we don't like it. And the Bible says, in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He had eyes. He had a mouth. He spoke. He had a tongue that he wanted cooled by a drop of water. He had a memory. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime, he could remember the opportunities he had to do good, but didn't do them. That's his man in hell. And what is his all-consuming desire when he's down there? Send Lazarus. Send someone to warn my brothers, lest they also come to this place of torment. If that man could cry out with a burden for his siblings that were lost and without God, for fear that they would be sent there, is that an isolated case? Is that a one-time scenario? Well, every other person that dies without Christ goes to that same place. They suffer that same torment. I would assume they have that same burden. Oh, if someone would go back and tell my mother. If there was just someone that would go and tell my father. If there was someone that would tell my brother or my sister or my children. And folks, can I say this? When you go to work, you're next to someone's mother or father or brother or child. When you go to the grocery store, you're shopping in a shopping center with other people that are someone's mother or father or brother or sister or child. And there is a very distinct possibility that there's someone in hell right at that very moment saying, would someone please go and tell my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my child, my neighbor, my coworker? There's a cry from beneath. I'm glad we can't hear that cry. It would drive us nuts. It would make us go insane. Years ago, there was a story, I'm talking about 30 years ago, there's a story told that over in Russia, they found a new way to drill deeper than anyone had ever drilled before. And they found this way to drill down to the center of the earth. And they said that the closer that drill got to the center of the earth, they could start hearing voices. And they could hear screaming. Now, I don't know the authenticity of that story. It was supposed to be from a secular perspective, not someone making up a spiritual thing. But I know the biblical account that there are people in a place called hell that the Bible tells me is located right now in the center of this earth. That is a place of fire and brimstone. That is a place of suffering and torment. And that there are people that go there, and the reason they go there is because they ignore Jesus Christ in their lifetime. And we ought to be reaching everybody we can reach and inviting everybody we can invite and speaking to everyone we can speak, because it will make an eternal difference in someone's life. I am so thankful for the man when I was 18 years old that invited me to go to church for the very first time. If he'd not invited me, I don't know what would have happened. I don't know where life would have taken me. I don't think I'd be a drunk on Skid Row sitting on the end. I'd probably be living the normal life and be hopefully productive and blessed and have everything, all my life's needs met. Everything might be fine had I met Christ, but it wouldn't be what it is now. It wouldn't have the blessings of God and wouldn't have the assurance of heaven when I die, because someone invited me to go to church, and that Sunday that I went, I trusted Christ as my Savior. There's folks out there that need the very same thing. Someone gave the gospel to you. Someone told you. Someone invited you. There's a cry from beneath. Then look, if you would, over the book of Acts chapter 16. There's a command from above. There's a cry from beneath. In Acts chapter 16, The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, is out on his missionary journeys. And as he's traveling, notice in verse 6 of Acts 16, and as they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Notice what's happening here. The Spirit of God said, I don't want you to go to Asia. I don't want you to go to Bithynia. God is directing Paul. He's steering him away from some certain people. Why is it? Why would God steer somebody away from somebody? Well, verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. See, if Paul was heading toward Asia, he'd not have had this vision. If his path was taking him to Bithynia, he wouldn't have had this vision. But because God had steered him away from those to this direction, he saw a man of Macedonia praying him and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Oh, again, I like that. What did they go there for? Not for some social program. What did they go there for? Not for some entertainment purpose. What did they go there for? To preach the gospel. And there they preached the gospel unto them. There's a call from without. A command from above, a cry from beneath, and a call from without. We sing the song, bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. There are folks out there, they need something. They just don't even know what it is they need. They look at a church and say, well, that's just religion. No, it's not religion. It's Christ. It's not just a formality. It's not just a Sunday morning. It's salvation. There's a call from without. From without. From without. We need to hear the call from without. Not the complaint from within. Not Ananias and Sapphira. Not the division of Acts chapter 6. The call from without. When churches obsess inwardly, they fail to focus outwardly. Now, let's be honest, folks. God's been good to us here. He has blessed us tremendously. We've got a building that we couldn't have afforded, but God made it available to us. We have purchased 3 separate properties, the most recent right here at the end of the parking lot. We purchased those to have extra grounds for the church, for other needs and other necessities. And that's a blessing. And we have to take care of those things and purchase those things and file for tax exemption on these things. There's a lot of work that's involved in maintaining and running what we have here. And you have to put attention on that. But if we obsess with that and forget that out there, we've missed the mission of the church. That's why when you look at these letters on the sides of the walls, each of these missionaries that we support on a monthly basis from Bible Baptist Church, from Byesville, Ohio, the giant metropolis of Byesville, Ohio. You know as well as I do, right now there are 5, I believe, there are 5 orphan homes in Vietnam that say on them, from our friends in Byesville, Ohio. They can't say Bible Baptist Church because they're in Vietnam. They're in a communist country. They can't. It says from our friends in Byesville, Ohio. Well, I got news for you. That's not from the Rotaries. That's not from any of the other organizations or clubs. And that, I'm not trying to be mean or anything. I'm just saying that's from this church right here. That's from these folks right here. This congregation has 5 buildings in Vietnam that say they're from our friends in Byesville, Ohio. Now that's just one of the concrete things we can focus on. But the more important thing is there are people in Vietnam, and people in Trinidad, and people in Bulgaria, and people in Japan. And I can go on through all these countries, these missionaries. There's people being sent there that are being reached with the gospel of Christ because of a church in Bivesville, Ohio. The big metropolis, the one-stop light town, is getting the message around the world. As long as we do that, you know what God says? I can't let that church be shut down. I can't let it dwindle and die. I can't let it go, because if they don't, who else is going to do that? Who else is going to have those signs in Vietnam? Who else is going to have those missionaries in all those places? We have to keep our focus on the outside so that God will provide on the inside. Why do we evangelize? Why do we reach? Why do we reach out to people here and around the world? Because there's a call from without. Then fourthly and lastly, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I know I got you on that fourthly and lastly part. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know what I like about the book of Acts, those chapters 2, 3, and 4? The church experienced growth because people were getting saved. You got that? The church experienced growth because people were getting saved. We live in a day today, sad to say, where churches experience growth. Not because folks get saved, but because saved folks just transfer their membership from one place to another. Instead of seeing people saved, we see them shuffled, moving around from one place. Now, we're thankful for everybody that comes here to Bible Baptist Church and makes this their home, but let's remember where our vision needs to be. Our vision needs to be on those folks that are without Christ, that are without hope and without God, the Bible says, in this world. And we need to reach out to them. We need a constraint. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What did he say in verse 14? The love of Christ constraineth us. There's a command from above, a cry from beneath, a call from without, and a constraint from within. The love of Christ constraineth us. Now, what's the word constrain mean? It's the opposite of restrain. Restrain means to hold back. Constrain means to push forth, to compel. And we ought to have a constraint, a compelling from within that makes us want to reach out to other people. Constraint is not restraint, it's a compelling. It's a reaching out to someone else. It's a desire to get the gospel to somebody else. You know, it's a wonderful feeling to be used of God to reach someone else for Christ. Oh, if you've ever had the experience of sitting down at a table with someone and going through the plan of salvation with them and showing them how to put their faith and trust in Christ, and then to watch them as they bow their head and close their eyes and begin to pray and say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And know I deserve to go to hell. But the best that I know how, I'm putting my faith and trust in you as my Savior. If you've ever sat across the table or with someone that's doing that, there is no dope high that will give you any better feeling than that will. There's nothing that will give you any more goosebumps than sitting at the table realizing that that person right there at that very minute, that very moment, is getting their sins washed away in the blood of Christ. They're being adopted into the family of God. They're becoming an heir of salvation. They're becoming a child of God. All that right there invisibly in the instant that they're praying and receiving Christ as Savior. Once you get a taste of that, you can't stop. Once you get a taste of that, you want to see it again. You want to say, Lord, do it again. There's a compelling from within that's when that happens. Maybe you're not the one that that does that, but maybe you're the one that invites them to church. I think of John Young that invited me to go to the church when I was 18. I went Sunday morning. Everything was fine. It was new. Never been in church before, really. And so I had no idea. Went back Sunday night. Brother Merle, the burning hell. I went back Sunday night. They had a film they were showing. The sermon was all about hell that night. And at the end of that service, I went forward and trusted Christ as my Savior. That guy that invited me didn't even know that. He was already into a side room dealing with somebody else that from the front that went down. He didn't know that. But when I went down, I got saved because he invited me to church. You might not be the one that gets to sit down and lead them to Christ, but if you're compelled from inside to invite somebody, and then they come to church, and then they get saved, man, what a blessing that is. That's a star in your crown in heaven. Maybe you don't even directly see the person. Maybe you leave a gospel tract. I remember a fellow I went to Bible college with, went to a Catholic high school in Canton, Ohio. And in his Catholic high school, this is back in the 70s, he went into the phone booth to use the phone, and he found a little chick tract, those comic book tracts in there. He found that chick tract, and he took it to class with him that afternoon. He took it to speech class with him. And they went into speech class and around the table, three of them, they took different parts from that little comic cartoon track and they took different parts and they began reading and acting that out in speech class. And through that, he got convicted and ended up trusting Christ as Savior. Now he has no idea who left that track in that phone booth. And whoever it was that put that phone in the phone booth has no idea that that fella got saved and then went off to Bible college and then went to Colorado to pastor a church. But what a blessing to be used of God, to be constrained and compelled to do something to reach someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What else that we do in this life has that eternal value? Use the gospel tracts. Leave them wherever you can. You never know what God's going to do with them. There are story after story I've heard people tell. I remember in Hawaii when I was in the service, I remember a Japanese doctor that was over there walking on the beach down at Waikiki after sunset, thinking about taking his life. His business was falling apart. Everything was going bad. He was ready to take his life, to drown, to shoot himself, whatever he wanted to do. And right as he was going down there, the wind blew up a gospel tract against his leg. Maybe someone had given it to someone else and they had not wanted it and threw it down and God had a wind blow it right up against that guy's leg. He picked it up. He read it. He got saved. He didn't commit suicide. He got his business back on the right track. He started going to church and serving the Lord. We can be used of God to do whatever God wants us to do if we have a constraint from within. If we are compelled to do something with what we've got. Aren't you glad God gave you the message of salvation? Aren't you glad for the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Aren't you glad for the person, maybe it was mom and dad that took you to church. Aren't you glad for the person that got the gospel to you? Now it's our opportunity to do it for somebody else. Why do we evangelize? Why do we send these things out? I remember when we sent the postcards out here a few years ago. We sent a postcard out and it had our church name on it. It had the gospel on it. It was not by any stretch of the imagination offensive in any way. It was simply a presentation of the gospel and an invitation to church, and we sent it out to every address, I think at that time, was in New Concord, Ohio. And about a week later, I got an envelope back in the mail, no return address, but it was an envelope in the mail, and I opened up the envelope and there was that postcard we'd sent out, that nice color, cut in pieces, with a little note inside that said, don't send this, and then cuss words and everything, don't ever send this stuff to me again. Now the first thing I noticed was there was no return address. So how are we going to not send it to them again, if we don't know where they were? Next time we send one out to every address in New Concord, they're going to get another one because they didn't put a return address on it. Not everybody's going to appreciate what we send to them, but we still have to send it. We still have to give it. We still have to go. Because if we don't, we're not obeying the command from above. We're not heeding the cry from below. We're not paying attention to the call from without. And we absolutely don't have a constraint from within. We have to reach out. We have to evangelize. Because we want people to go to heaven when they die, not to hell. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning we are so thankful for the day that someone told us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the God, the day we put our faith and trust in Him, our eternal destiny was changed. From darkness to light. From hell to heaven. From enemies of God to children of God. And Father, we pray this morning as we consider the world that's around us. Lord, the neighbors that we have. The co-workers and the friends and the family that we have. God, how sad it will be in that day of judgment for them to be sentenced to an eternity without Christ, only to know that we had an opportunity to speak to them but never took advantage of it. Father, challenge us this morning in these areas of evangelism. Give us a burden for those that are without Christ, and Father, help us to get beyond our comfort zone and our contentment, our personal contentment, to see the world that's dying and lost and without Christ. Bless the message, Father, to each and every heart. We pray most of all, again, should there be someone today that's never put their faith and trust in Christ, God, they don't need to reach out, they need to be reached. Help them to recognize their need today and to come trust in Christ as their Savior for eternal life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What page do we have, Brother Matthews?
228.